Okay, people. Hi. Welcome to... We have a funny spread tonight. Normally, you're more concentrated at the front, but I know we'll have another smaller group tonight. I know the orchestra is working overtime because Holy Week is coming very close. And also, I have not, for a few reasons, have not been as good at advertising midweek the last few weeks. And so it is just going to be a slightly smaller, intimate midweek. But last week was really fun, and I enjoyed our small group discussion for those that braved the rain. And so we'll do that again tonight. But before we jump into that, I know it's funny for me to be on a microphone when there's not a ton of people in the room. My voice just doesn't carry. So, but as far as announcements go, there's lots of fun things coming. And so Holy Week, like I said, is upon us. So we only have a couple more Wednesdays, and then we're actually not meeting for Midweek in the City during Holy Week, okay? Because there's a lot of things happening in the church. And so... So beginning on Friday, for Good Friday, at 7 o'clock in the sanctuary, come for that. That is always a really meaningful night. I want to say it's a good time, but that's not really the right way to describe Good Friday. Good Friday is a meaningful time. How about that? So come to Good Friday at 7 o'clock on the 18th. And then Easter Sunday, all of y'all have spent an Easter with us before, but there is sunrise service. Which starts at 6:45, right? 5:45? No, 6:45. 6:45. I know. And then we have stuff going all morning. So invite a friend. Depending on if they're a morning person, maybe they want to come to sunrise, maybe they want to come to 11. It's going to be great. So those things are happening. And depending on your schedule, if you can't make it to Good Friday, or if you want to skedaddle straight from Cub over to Good Friday, if you want to leave a little bit early, our Friday to do church communities under the bridge is on Good Friday, the 18th. So if you want to have a really busy Good Friday, which serving on Good Friday is a good thing to do. So if you want to serve and then do a skedaddle over, no one will judge you if you're in your tennis shoes and hat. If you want to skedaddle over to the church, then you can do both. But so those things are coming up. And then we will very soon have more singles events coming. We're going to do another lunch in here sometime soon. Sorry, my schedule has derailed us a little bit. But we're going to do another lunch in here, maybe another game day lunch. We're going to party for Fiesta, do all kinds of fun stuff. So am I missing any announcements? Normally I have fancy slides, but clearly my life is not together right now. Thank you. I think, right. No, David made them. I just didn't ask for them. It's really my fault. There's no way around it. But I think that's all we got going on. So that being said, how are y'all doing? There's a small group of us, so we can talk. Hi. How's it going? How was y'all's week? You went to Corpus? Oh, yes, that is very true. I've fallen for that before. Uh-huh. Yeah, no, I get it. I get it. Yes. That's funny. A roadmap? Y'all are funny. Okay. So, well, Laura, I'm sorry that the clouds hurt you. Very good. Very good. Nice. That's awesome. Several of you were here last week, so last week we started a discussion that we're just going to carry on because we didn't get through nearly half of what we planned on last time. But several of you have read this book before. Who of you have read The Case for Christ? This is old school. Yes. Yeah. So you've heard of it if you haven't read it. You know, it's been around that long, right? So I had never read it until today. Hello. We're doing another, like, small group discussion. Welcome, sir. Don't worry. These might not be recorded just because someone listening to this that wasn't here would be so annoyed by all of our little antics. Most of you have at least heard of this book, right? Case for Christ. So last week we started our discussion on it, on what we're calling historical Jesus, right? So what we know of Jesus outside of just what is in Scripture, right? Because he was a real person that walked the earth. And there is more that we can learn about him, even from outside of Scripture, right? But also we're thinking through the biblical accounts that we do have and how accurate and reliable they are, right? And so we're using this book to kind of guide our discussion. And like I said last week, apologetics is not my, like, shtick. It's not the thing that I just, like, love waking up. I just want to do more apologetics. But yes, for some people, like Alex, yes, literally wrote the book on it, right? And so, but every once in a while, it's good to do something outside of your wheelhouse. And so, Chris over in his discipleship class, and if y'all don't know, Chris does a discipleship class on Wednesday nights at 6:00, and it is a really great class. He actually did it with our staff first. He kind of did a trial run with the staff that we did a couple years ago, and then he's been doing it since then. And he was working through this book in that group, and he was asking all of the departments that could at the church to work through this kind of material. And I intentionally scheduled it at this point in the semester because I think it'll be fun having this in our minds as we go into Holy Week, right? So keep these things in your minds as we journey towards the cross together. And so last week we talked about part of why we want to have this discussion, right? And we'll be ready to answer questions tonight because this is going to be another back and forth discussion. But part of why we want to have this discussion is because there's big questions that we ask when it comes to our faith, and questions like we talked about last week. So some of the things that came up last week when we talked about what are the big questions that you have wrestled with when it comes to your faith or continue to, or those kind of things. So one of those was, how do I think about sin or wrestle with sin? I don't want to think about it all the time and overdo it, but I don't want to ignore it, right? I know that I sin, so how do I think about sin, right? How do we practice forgiveness when people have done things to you that you can't forget, right? How do you practice forgiveness? How do you know that God really does have good things for you when you're not satisfied with how life is going, right? These are big questions, and when we try to answer those big questions, where do we go? When you're trying to answer the big questions that you have about God, about your faith, where do you turn? The B-I-B-L-E, right? You turn to Scripture, naturally, right? And so that means that if we turn to Scripture, then we view it as authoritative in our life, right? And so part of how we've determined that Scripture is authoritative is that we've decided that we can trust it and that it's not just a book of fiction, right? It's not just good advice. It's about a real person that actually lived, that died, was buried, and rose again, right? And that has real implications for us. The Bible's not just making things up, right? And so we'll get further into that discussion tonight, because last week we discussed that, yes, right? So I'm recapping last week so that we know that we're not just plopping down in the middle here. So last week, right, we talked about, yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Because it is actually pretty important to know that John really did write the book of John, right? There's real implications for that. Kevin. Yes, so a John Mark, but yeah. Uh-huh. And that's what all these Bible people got these double names, right? So it gets a little confusing. Also, Southern people have double names. It wasn't until I went to college that I met my first double named person. Right? But yes, John Mark, but as opposed to John, the disciple, the different person, right? That is extremely confusing. So you got it. Like in the Bible recap, she gives people nicknames. So she calls John the Baptist, JTB, right? She's like, we don't need to get all these Johns confused. There's too many of those, right? But yes, that is good. And yeah, so don't get tripped up when you're like, wait, John, Mark. It could be either, right? Don't get too mixed up with that. So we talked about, it's important that we know that John wrote the book of John and that Mark wrote the book of Mark, right? And they were written at such an early date that they're considered reliable as eyewitness testimony, right? And we also talked through that the Bible is one of the most prolifically copied and translated books in the entire world, right? And that means something too. It's in more languages than anything else. And it's the most copied book in the entire world, right? And so we have the Iliad, right? We were talking about the Iliad is the next most ancient text that has copies, right? Well, I think we said, this is off the dome, but I think we said there's 650 copies known of the Iliad. Anyone who was here last week, remind us, this was in the 70s too, so there's way more now, but how many copies of the Bible or of Scripture do we have?
5,000.
Yes, it was 5,000, right? So that's a big difference. Yeah, so the most ancient, so we don't have the actual, like, what Mark wrote, but we do have a copy of a copy, right? And so the most ancient copy that you can get, and then what is considered a primary text, right? Right. Yeah, so 5,000 Greek manuscripts. Yes. Yeah, yeah. And so, because Torah is different, right? Torah is, that's a little different, right? That was preserved in different ways, right? The oldest we have is a portion of John 18, right? And that was an incredibly ancient text, right? And so this isn't just like, yeah, we get it, the Bible's old and we get whatever, right? Why is it important that we have such a high amount and such an ancient amount of copies? Yeah. That's okay. Go for it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a version. Yeah. Yeah. But Laura, to your point, right? So that, yeah, if that weren't the case, maybe the Quran would be more prolifically copied, right? Yeah, and translated. But Yeah. Well, and to be fair, the Christian church did the same thing, right? There was a season where part of the church had the Latin Vulgate, right? Yeah, right? It was a very real thing. And y'all, that is not ancient history. Well, yeah. And it wasn't until the 60s that it was officially, like, that Vatican II happened, right? Where it was, translations were happening well before that, right? But, yeah. Right, right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Where it had gone. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. So that is the one difference, right? Yes, the church fell into that unfortunate practice for a while, not because that's where it started, which is different from Islam, right? But we look back now and we're like, yeah, that was a bad move. We shouldn't have done that, right? And so, all that to say, so why is it important, going back to that question, why is it important that we know that we have such a prolifically copied scripture and such an ancient scripture? We talked about this a little bit last week. Why is that important for us? Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And so it's the same research rules that we have now, right? Who's done some research, like in college or grad school or doctorate? Yeah. Andrew's done plenty, right? So if your sample size, right? So we're going back to statistics class for a second, right? Your sample size is N, right? If your N is 2, your research is not going to be, well, yeah, and got no power, right? If your sample size is 2 people, that's a nice story that you came up with, right? If your sample size is 5,000, that's more powerful, right? Because your sample size is bigger, right? And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, why that's important. But yeah, right? The same rules of research that we use now are the same reasons why that's significant, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, exactly, right? And so that gets me into a good, so we're going to go through a few more questions here, and I'm realizing, I do this a lot, I was ambitious about how much material we would get through. We won't get through this whole book. I mean, well, but it's not like we were going to read every page. I was thinking like, oh, a week on each section, that's fine. No, we are not going to be able to get through all that, but I think it's fun to work through as much as we can, right? And so as we're working through this, we'll just see how far we get because we only have, including tonight, 4 more midweeks of the semester because we have Holy Week off. I know. And sorry, my life got a little crazy, but also it was fun for Brian to come and do a throwback midweek in the city a few weeks ago. But, yeah, we only have a few more. And so we're going to squeeze in as much as we can as we work through this, but then I'm also really excited about our last one because we're doing another panel with folks from different denominations, and that's been a really fun conversation. So that's how we'll end our semester. But anyway, so one of the big things that people talk to, and some of, you know, all of us in the room are believers, right? And so we might think like, well, yeah, but big whoop, well, you know, why is this question important, right? So we can think about things as believers, but also let's think about things like if someone is not a believer and they're asking these questions, how might we respond to them and why are these questions important, right? And so one question that I've gotten just as a minister, as people are reading through scripture, one of the questions I've got is, okay, the gospels are meant to be biographies about Jesus, right? That is their intention, is to be a biographical account of the person of Jesus, right? But if you've read a biography recently, the Gospels don't read like biographies, right? At all. They're entirely different. They read more like a letter sometimes. They almost sound a little more Pauline in that way, right? But so why, let's get some thoughts on that. Why, if these are biographies, why don't they read like biographies? What are your thoughts there? I was like, that was wildly confident. All right, all right. Yeah. Yeah, or it, the genre has changed dramatically. Right, yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right. So, do any of y'all, I remember in third grade, I had to do a research project on the president, right? And you had to pick a president and you had to read information about that person, right? And write a little thing, right? And you read plenty about, okay, when they were born and how many siblings they had, right? All of this kind of really uninteresting stuff. Right. And then you got to some of the good stuff like, oh, they did this crazy thing as president and they were this, they made this crazy thing happen. Right. And so, but do you remember reading biographies and being like, oh, you had four brothers. How interesting. Right. That it has no relevance to what I feel about this person in history. Right. And so that's exactly right. Ancient biography writers did not care about including every detail about that person's life. Right. Because you'll notice, like, Mark doesn't include the talk about his birth, Jesus' birth in early years, right? There's plenty of his young adulthood that is just totally left out, right? There's all kinds of things that you're like, if you're trying to give a full account of someone's life, you would include these details, right? But that is not how ancient writers went about this, right? That is a really modern concept. So just like Alex was saying, they didn't have this sense where you had to give equal proportion to every period of someone's life. Just that you just had to tell the necessary stories that told you about that person's character or about what they contributed to the world, right? Yeah. Uh-huh. That's true. Yeah, there you go. Wow, yeah. Yeah, that is earlier than I thought. But that's still, in the grand scheme of history, not that long ago. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. Yeah, you don't know what's important until later sometimes, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly, right? And so, where do the Gospels, all four of them, where do they spend a lot of time, even though it's chronologically a shorter amount of time, of Jesus' life? So there's 3 years that they high center on. In that 3 year span, where did they spend a lot of time?
1 week.
1 week. It's almost like that's kind of his whole thing, right? So the significance of Jesus' life is found in his teaching, but it is ultimately in his death and resurrection, right? So they're going to spend a lot of time on that. They're not going to spend time on the conversation that he had with his brother when he was 12, right? And so, and we've talked about this before, ancient writers, especially Greek writers, but really just because we're modern people, we care a lot about time and chronological time specifically, right? We care a lot about that. If you tell a story, but you don't give the events in the right order, we feel like we've been lied to, right? Or there's something wrong with this story, right? But how does Mark organize his gospel? Nope. All over the place, right? He organizes it by theme. Other gospels do chronological, right? But Mark tells a lot of parables about this topic, and then he switches to this thing, right? And so he's not going in chronological order because they don't care that much about chronological order, right? And so that's important later when we're talking about discrepancies and different things like that, right? Authors had a really different set of values when they were deciding what to write and how to write it, right? They were... Oh, crap. Hang on. I mix up the Johns and the Marks. Possibly. I don't know. Sorry. I would have to fact check myself on that one. All right. Yeah. No, John Mark was with Peter. Yeah. Sorry. I mixed up the piece. Yeah. John Mark was with Peter. He was a companion of Peter. Yeah. 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 He was a popular guy, but I don't know. Sorry. I'm going to have to fact check myself here, people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. But do you see why someone today would be like, why would someone today that's not a believer look at the Gospels and say, well, if that's supposed to be a biographical account, that's not very thorough. It's not much biography, right? So that could lead you to complicated places, right? Clearly, the Gospel writers were pushing a specific agenda, right? That's part of where people go when they think, wait, but these don't read like biographies, right? Uh-huh. Yes. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. His birth is significant, right? Most of them circle back to the birth, right? But beyond that, there's a lot of material that isn't included until the disciples enter the scene, right? Y'all are crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah, every sitcom has done that episode, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, right. So that's, let's get into that, right? Because me and Blaze and I, y'all, didn't have an actual argument, but close. When we were trying to recollect something, okay? He doesn't have the best color vision, okay? Y'all are crazy. So, right, so we were trying to remember something. Y'all are a mess. What's going on, Banger? I'm kidding. Right, so we were trying to remember something, right? And we were like, no, we were here. No, we were there, right? And it came down to the color of the building that we were in, right? And I was like, it was the blue building. And he was like, no, it was green. And I was like, oh, my gosh. We've been having this hour-long conversation thinking that we were arguing when we just have different definitions of blue and green, right? But that's a really minor difference, like who cares about the color of the building, right? But years later, turns out that matters sometimes, right? Or how we remember that thing matters, right? And so sometimes that's what happens with these discrepancies. John, what were you going to say? I don't have a, I know, there's no photographic evidence of that. I know. Yeah, Kevin. Yeah. Yes, it's totally different, right? Okay, so we're going to get to that in a second because that's true to an extent, but the gospel's had a safeguard against that, okay? But so let's think through some things. So we know that there's some discrepancies or inconsistencies in the gospels, right? And we're just talking about the gospels right now, okay? So what are some that you can think of? What are some of the inconsistencies or the discrepancies that you can think of off the top of your head from the Gospels? What comes to mind? Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, scare quotes around discrepancies. Yeah. 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 Yeah, right. And but that's right. So some would say, oh, it was this person. Some say a nameless person, right? And a lot of that is some gospels will name specific people, others won't, right? Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 And only modern people really care about that much, right? And so, and we ask these questions, and the ancient writers are like, that's not a question that we care about, right? And so we're asking, sometimes we ask questions of the text that, even though they're with pure intentions, it doesn't really get you very far. Okay, what other discrepancies can you think of? Uh-huh. They all just gel into a story. Yeah. The feeding of the 5,000, even though it's told with different details, you combine them. Oh, yeah. I think because of the genealogy, because we know that Mark came first. But yeah, it was, I think the genealogy. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Yeah. They vary from when they were written, I think, because of the genealogy, because Mark was first. But yeah. What other can you think? These are fresh in my mind because I just wrote some on the resurrection accounts for our series coming up. So we're going to talk about some of these soon. But what other discrepancy, or, you know, this version says this, but that version says that. Can you think of others? Yeah. Yeah. And that seems like a big deal, yeah, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting, right? Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 Yeah, his goal was. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, but like we said, right, so if I asked two of you to describe this room, you wouldn't all include the same details of the room, right? From where I'm sitting, I would say, well, I can see that orange ladder that's in the kitchen because the fact that it's there kind of annoys me a little bit. And then also my blue sign that I love is there, and da-da-da-da, I was really proud of that big blue sign. And, you know, right, so there would be certain things that stick out to me, right? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Right. Exactly, right? So if I asked Andrea to describe this room, you wouldn't necessarily pick out all the same things that I did, right? Yeah. You'd say, there used to be a painting right there, and now it's not, or whatever, right? Yeah. Yeah. So we didn't mention any of the same things, right? But both of our descriptions were accurate of this room, right? And so, like Alex was saying, we know that each gospel writer had their own intention or theme in their writing, right? John was like, hey, guys, he's the Son of God. Let's make that very clear, right? And so the things that he's highlighting are meant to highlight that theme, right? Whereas Luke is highlighting different things because he has his own, not agenda, but goal in communicating to his specific audience at his specific time, right? And we have a hard time with that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right. So Luke, one of Luke's themes is the disinherited and the oppressed, right? And the social order that is at play in the time of Jesus, right? So if you'll notice, and we're going to do this over Easter, we spend a lot of time in, from Palm Sunday to Pentecost, we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke and in John. Notice when you're reading what Luke includes, okay? He includes a lot of stories about the disinherited or the socially downcast, right? And he's doing that to prove a point, right? That Jesus came for everybody, right? Because let's think about the resurrection narratives. When they find the empty tomb, are those different? Wildly. Super different, right? And that's kind of the important thing. And so you'd think that those would be more consistent, right? But they're not. Go ahead. Yes, he makes it very clear that John was faster than Peter. Yeah, right. Yeah. Just to clear up who was faster, it was me. Yeah, that's... The disciple whom Jesus loved, a.k.a. me. Yeah, right. I know, he's funny. I like John. Yeah, right. And so there's some that say it was just Mary Magdalene that found the empty tomb. There's some that say it was a whole group, right? Yeah. Right, well, right, sort of, right? We would say that in, I think it was John, right? Or whatever account only names Mary. It's because in that scenario, Mary's the one that has the significant moment there. That doesn't mean those other women weren't there. It just means that in his account, it's not important to include every name of every person that was in the room. Well, so, yeah, it's still, no matter what. So that's what's interesting, right? So let's look through, or think through, and this is more than we can do tonight. Look through what is different, or where you see what you think might be discrepancies, and look through what is the same in every account. The same in every account is that the women find Jesus' empty tomb. So that means that we can place some theological significance there, right? Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Right? Okay, so we talked about this last week. So, Matthew, the tax collector. Oh my gosh. Yeah, Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, not a great witness, right? Not someone that people would have said, I really am going to believe everything that you say, right? So a tax collector writes a gospel. If you're trying to like make a strong case, you don't have the tax collector write the gospel, right? That's pretty significant. If you're trying to make a really strong case for your religion, you don't have a group of women relay the first message of Jesus' resurrection, right? That is not how the world works, right? It is significant that the most unlikely people are telling this story, right? And consistently in every gospel, it is the most unlikely person. Because let's think, why is Mary Magdalene highlighted the way she is? I'm so excited about this. Yeah. Well, what happened to her? What is the miracle that happens to Mary Magdalene? Well, she had seven demons, right? So she's a woman. Where is she from? No. So it's kind of, I can't. Yeah, Magdala, right? That's how we get her name, right? Magdala. So the place that she is from was not considered the socially elite. Let's put it that way, right? Actually, they were like, no one goes there, don't believe any. Like, that's kind of the bad part of town, right? So she's a woman. She's from an unfortunate place that you don't go there. She was also possessed by seven demons. And we're going to believe her, right? And she's the one that preaches the resurrection for the first time, right? There's significance there, right? And so, all that to say, sorry, that was not what I planned on talking about tonight. But all that to say, there's just as much that we can learn from the discrepancies, quote unquote, as we can from what is the same across each gospel, right? And there's significance there the more we dig into it. But I'm sorry, I went on a rabbit trail. Any other thoughts on that? Right. But how do these discrepancies or what feels like inconsistencies sit with you? Have they bothered you before that it feels like they're not the exact same, a little bit? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Fair. Yeah. Right? Because how do we explain? So we've explained that depending on your vantage point in the room, you're going to describe some things differently, right? How else do we think through some of the inconsistencies in Scripture? Or account for, because, right, remember, we're reading copies of copies of copies of copies of translations of copies of translations of copies of copies of copies, right? There was human error that occurred in all of those things, right? So how do we get past that? How do we wrestle with that? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's easy for us to go to sleep at night being like, but it's inspired, so those discrepancies don't keep me up at night, right? But there's a lot of people that would say, that's why it's not authoritative, right? And so, how do we answer those kinds of questions? Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll talk about the canon formation in a second too, right? Because that's super important. Because another question is, well, why the Gospel of Mark and not the Gospel of Thomas, right? It's not like there was a lack of texts to choose from. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And there's some safeguards that we've found for that. But yeah, Andrea, go ahead. Nice. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And we take for granted that we are a literate and even post-literate society, right? Like, most people can read. Post-literate being like, so we've talked about this a few midweeks ago. So post-literate being, how do you consume content? So you listen to things or you watch a video or those kinds of things, right? And we were talking about this with my professor, Dr. Holliman. Sorry, we were going off book tonight. We were talking with my professor, Dr. Holliman, right? He was talking about if... Like, I listen to scripture probably as much as I read it, right? So that's a different way of intaking scripture, right? Now, it's closer to the original way that people heard scriptures, right? Because it was orally passed down, right? But it's just talking through, rather than opening up your Bible and reading it word for word. A lot of people now are listening to it, right? And so that's just a different way to take that in, right? And a lot of the information that we get is visual or... oral, as opposed to, like, reading a book, right? I mean, that's visual, too, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Yeah, right. I know, it's great. So we think through... how did, especially as the Gospels were being written, how did people hear or learn about the story of Jesus? From the priests, right? But what mode? Talking, right? Yeah. And so Kevin mentioned something almost like a game of telephone, right? But because we can play that game of telephone where I have John tell David something and then it snakes around the room, and by the time it gets to Josiah, it is an entirely different sentence, right? We've all played that game, right? And so that's what plenty of people have said. That's basically how the Gospels got written. So are they reliable, right? Yeah. That's true, right? But, yeah. But what's more accurate, right? Right. Exactly, right. And, right. Exactly. Exactly, right. But also, we undervalue the mode and method of orally presenting something to somebody else, right? And how that was much more prolific in the ancient world, right?
A lot of the people that you can pick to write were direct witnesses
yeah.
to what happened.
Yeah.
Like John was there.
Uh-huh. Yeah, right. And so, but we would say, instead of like playing a game of telephone, like if we did this in elementary, y'all have played the game of telephone in elementary school and you think it's so funny, right? When the end sentence is like totally different from the first one, right? Would it be way less fun if John started the sentence and he told Alex and Alex told, and David told Alex, but Alex said, wait, John, what did you say? Remind me what you said. And then, okay, Alex told Emily and Emily told Devin and Devin said, Alex, what did you say? Let's double check. Right. So that's what was happening, right? There was all kinds of communal cross-checking happening. Right? So when we say it's like a game of telephone, or when we, because we don't practice oral communication in the same way that they did in the ancient world, we think of like, well, I think I heard that person right, but maybe not. Did they say this or that word, right? That is not what was going on in the ancient world, right? That's true. Exactly, right? Yeah. There's some horrible, like, joke person in the ancient world that's, like, trying to, like, different the story, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so, anyway, all that to say, right, we're thinking through when a non-believer looks at Scripture, and then they think about how Scripture was written and how it was formed. And they're like, okay, well, it was orally passed down, but, you know, the same family legends are told more and more grandly every time that we tell the family legends, right? So surely the Bible is falling prey to that, right? But there's all of these checks and balances there, right? Because it's a miraculous feat that the Bible was preserved in the way it was, right? Okay, so let's talk about the canon a little bit. So when have you thought through, or how much thought have you given to, okay, there's these books that form the Bible, right? It's a collection of books, right? And how did those texts come to be included in Scripture, right? Sure, so there's people that literally sat down and to the task, right? But any thoughts on how that happened? How did they decide what was included? Do what? Yeah, so there was, it was not like a one big meeting for to end all meetings, right? It was. Sure, yeah, in, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was, yeah, 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 yeah. So what do you think was the criteria, because they had a set of criteria, right? There was a way that they made that decision, because like we said, there's the Gospel of Thomas, there's all kinds of other texts. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right, so they're starting out with a pretty good... Yeah. 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 Well, and that's what we can think as, we can be very egotistical as modern people in 2025 and be like, we're so smart, right? And to think that, oh, those ancient people were just really trying their darndest to figure out what should be in the canon, right? They were actually extremely intelligent people, right? Like, they were really smart. Right, and so they had, A, these texts aren't being written in a vacuum, right? They're happening and being critiqued in real time, right? But let's think through what the criteria was as far as the New Testament. Okay, so there's the kind of three main questions that we think through, okay? So one is apostolic authority, right? So they must have been written by the apostles themselves or by eyewitnesses to them or followers of those apostles, right? So we know that Mark was a follower of, or a companion of Peter, right?
I don't know which council, whether it was the Nicene Council or what, but the book of Esther, since there is not a word, there, God was not actually in that book.
Yeah.
And one of those councils actually did not want to put that book in because it wasn't about God.
Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't. Yeah, it wasn't about God, right? Scare quotes. Yeah, yeah, that's a whole different ballgame, right? And there's like a significant time jump, right, between Old and New Testaments. But yeah, that's true, right? Yeah, Esther's a unique book, right? So, was it written by an apostle, an eyewitness to them, or a follower of them, right? So basically, we go back to what we talked about last week. Were you there? Did you see it happen, right? Or was your BFF there and did they see it happen, right? Okay, so that's kind of where we start with, right? This is not my cousin's hairdresser's brother writing the Gospels, right? But I've heard plenty of stories from my cousin's hairdresser's, but, you know, not literal, right? How real are they? I don't know. But, okay, and then this sounds vague. So we have apostolic authority. The second one is conformity to the rule of faith, to the rule of faith, right? So is the document congruent with the basic Christian tradition that the church has recognized to be normative, right? And so that can sound a little like, so, yeah, is the cart before the horse there a little bit, right? But yeah. All of the three. So, now, but like we said, it's not like there was all these texts that they just found on the same day and the church formed and decided which ones are authoritative, right? That's not what was happening there. So the church was forming in these eyewitness accounts, right? And they had established a norm for themselves based on the life of Jesus, right? And then they're comparing this text to all of that lived experience, right? And to all of the texts that they've already determined are written by apostles or their companions, right? And so while that sounds a little vague, right, there's texts that they use that rule in order to rule out, right? And we'll get to Thomas in a second, but yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And this is where evangelicals can have a hard time, right? Because we overcorrect and don't put a lot of value on tradition. Right. We're suspicious, and so we throw the whole baby out with the bathwater, right? And so we look, and then we're like, but did they know what they were doing? Right. And we can get really haughty about that as if our entire faith is not built on the backs of these people, right? And so it gets a little hard, right? Yeah. Right. Right. Exactly. Not every tradition is. Yeah. Exactly. Right. But that's why we have multiple ways to check these things, right? We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have scripture and we have history, right? And those are our three-legged stool that we sit on, right? And it's a sure stool. And
not only that, we have other people who were there that weren't in the Bible, but they also wrote about it. Like Josephus and some of these other authors who were around then who weren't witnesses, but they heard about it, so they wanted to write about it.
Yeah, yeah, right. So the third one, yeah. So we have apostolic authority, conformity to the rule of faith, and then did this document have continuous acceptance and usage by the church at large? So that means, okay, so we have the global church, right? Even though that was smaller than the current global church, right? But they blend together a little bit, but so does it conform to the rule of faith theologically and as far as tradition goes? But also, is it not just this one random church over there in La La Land that came up with this document? Even if it sort of seems like it vibes with everything, is it just this one group of people that, what? Oh, yes, right. Yeah, so, right, is it just this one place that is coming up with this document, right, that's not widely accessible and widely copied and passed around, right? So there's, yeah. Yeah, right. Exactly, right. Because, yeah, or it's not a very big branch, right? And that's part of what that is saying is all of what is in the canon, right, all of what is in the canon has a ridiculous tree of branches, right? It was widely spread. But if this one document that they were really lobbying for only kind of made it to these three communities, right? They're like, It's not that they weren't doing their jobs, right? Yeah. 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 Inspired and brought together, right, yeah, yeah. 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 Uh-huh. it's not like it's saying the opposite of, right. Yeah, right. Yeah. 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 Right. But because so many authoritative texts did not include that information, right? They're not looking for, like, hidden gems and all of these other things, right? That's not how they put the... Yeah. Right. Yeah, right. And then at the end of the day, it doesn't change our faith, right? It doesn't impact the way we worship. It doesn't change the way we interact with the text. Right. Sure. Right. Yeah. 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 Right. And so, right, like we were talking about, most of the texts in the canon were like, yeah, that one for sure. Right. There was pretty unanimous, quick unanimity about most of these texts. Right. There was a few like peripheral texts that they spent more time on. Right. But, and especially Revelation, right, that was a, like, this one's different, right? That was kind of how they felt about that, right? But, maybe not, right? Yeah, but, by the grace of God, right, the canon formed in the way that it did, right? And so, all that to say, right, it's easy, and I'm sorry, I realize that we're in the weeds, and when we spend too long in the weeds, my compulsion is to be like, ugh, right? We don't need to labor over these little weeds all the time, but there's weeds. We got to deal with them, right? And so, yes, go right through, right? Yes, you enjoy, I know, I'm getting more, I don't know, fond of the weeds, but yeah, right? And so, because this matters, because we as Christians who grew up in the church would say, like, well, it's the inspired word of God. Who cares, right? We know it's authoritative because the Holy Spirit put it together, right? But that doesn't change anybody. That doesn't accept the authority of the Holy Spirit, right? Oh, well, God did it. That doesn't mean anything to someone that doesn't believe in God, right? And so the fact that there's actual historical evidence and policies that went into this is significant. Right? And so, and we were talking through what didn't make it in, right? And so that was a good example. And Alex brought up the Gospel of Thomas, right? So the Gospel of Thomas is probably the most famous book that didn't make it, right? It's the most famous reject of this whole process, right? And so, because it was found in Egypt in, at least Strobel says 1945. That seems wildly recent. Yeah, that feels wildly recent. Right. 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 But Lee Strobel says it was found in Egypt in 1945 in a dig, right? Do what? Right, yes, yeah. So it was found incredibly recently, which that's just weird, right? But even a medieval origin is like way later, right? Right, right. Okay, so it says, like, the implication is that it contains these words that Jesus spoke, right, the way that he lived, and that Thomas himself wrote them down, right? But it has a few significant modifications. Alex listed a few of them, right? So here's an example of some of the ways that those rules, right? So apostolic authority, conformity to the rule of faith, and then having widespread, okay, so some of the things was, it kind of gives a pantheistic view of Jesus. One of the scriptures that it quotes says, this is Jesus talking, split wood, I am there. Lift up a stone and you will find me there, right? And so that doesn't sound like scripture, does it? The Gospel of Thomas. Split wood, I am there. Lift up a stone and you will find me there. That's pantheism, right? So that's promoting the idea that Jesus is within the substance of the world, right? So this kind of naturalist, pantheistic, Jesus is just in the substance of the world, right? Is that accurate compared to the other gospels? Or does that jive with anything in the gospels? No. Right? We could do some mental gymnastics to be like, well, that just means like the Holy Spirit is with you, right? Right, but that's not what it's saying. They just mistook. Yeah, it was actually just a Star Wars text, yeah. Yes, the Gospel of Yoda, right? Right. Okay, so, and Alex mentioned this, it includes some weird things about women. What do we know that the Gospel says about women? Or what are the themes that come to the surface about women? Who preached the resurrection for the first time? Women. What is Jesus's take on women, or how does he interact with women? They're important. They're fully human, or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, right? He, like, talks to them in public. Kind of significant, right? Has even, like, extremely socially inappropriate interactions with women intentionally, right? As in found like eating with them and like the women, you know, pours the perfume on his feet, right? That's not a normal interaction, right? Right, and that's his whole shtick is that nothing is normal, right? So what can we say that Jesus believed, that Jesus teaches about women? They were just as important. They have the same value in the eyes of God, right? So the Gospel of Thomas says some weird stuff that does not line up with that, right? So he says that women cannot inherit eternal life, but rather they have to become male in order to do so. So it's saying, like, they have to go through. So the idea would be that he's saying they have to go through this, like, spiritual transformation in order to be male, right? So do you see how that doesn't jive with the other gospels either, right? It's weird, right? Okay, so that's a really obvious example of something that doesn't fit into the canon, right? Yeah, Kevin. So that's what they're saying is probably not, right? But yeah, it was way, way too recently written, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's generous, right? So it is at least, if we're being, like, as generous as we possibly can be, several centuries, like a lot of centuries later, right? And so what we've learned about dates and how significant they are, that's part of how we rule these things out, right? That's part of when we get into the weeds, when it comes to when things were written, right? All of a sudden, that becomes really important, right? Because we're like, ooh, even if we're being really generous, that was not written by even an eyewitness of a witness of a witness of a witness, right? And that starts to matter, right? Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah, there's just certain attributes of ancient literature that don't hold, right, in some of those things. Yeah. Yeah, exactly, right? Oh my gosh, can you... You know how you can really tell if something should not be scripture is that if it's written in Comic Sans, yes. that is rule number one. Yes. Yes. Oh my gosh. Okay, sorry. I know I've been going late with these, but okay. The Gospel of Thomas is like a really extreme example, right? A lot of the texts that were ruled out were not as obvious, right? We look at that and we're like, that is laughable. That is obviously not scripture, right? But we can look at other things and say, that's actually kind of similar. What do we do with that, right? And so that's why there's all of this criteria, right? And so, sorry, I know we have to go soon, but... there's all kinds of other things that we can look at, right? We've talked about Josephus, Tacitus, right? There's all of these writers that weren't even Christians, right? Most of them that we look through that wrote during this time that mention Jesus, that were contemporaries of his, weren't Christians, right? They were Roman soldiers or they were, you know, of a certain authority of that time, right? But there's multiple of them that give accounts of Jesus, right, in those early days. And so all that to say, that matters, right? It matters that there's other sources that have no reason to mention Jesus that do, right? Okay, sorry. We went off on a lot of rabbit trails. We're still not even out of the first section, but that's okay. So any questions on what we've covered so far? Are you annoyed with the weeds, or are you enjoying the weeds? That's nice. Okay, very good. Do what? I know we could do, oh my God. We could do a summer book study on this. I don't know if I can. I might be crawling to August, right? But. Okay, I would get fired over doing that. Although that would be hilarious. Oh my gosh. I should have, on April Fool's Day, I should have pitched that to Chris. Okay, next year. Somebody write this down. Next year, I'll do it. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, because the Old Testament in its formation and the Apocrypha, right? That's a whole different can of worms, right? But it's really interesting. Oh my gosh. It was right there, and I missed it. And David said, I'm done. But, okay, before we just absolutely lose our minds and get out of this room, okay, let me pray for us because I don't know if we can pray for each other right now, but let me pray for you, and then we will take food to go. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you are the Ancient of Days. Lord, and you are with us now just as you are, that you are present with the people that you allow the sacred task of putting the canon together. Lord, we're grateful that we stand on that tradition. We stand on this word that is authoritative and true. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, when we start to take it for granted, Lord, would you prompt us by your Spirit, Lord, to realize what we have in front of us. Lord, and we thank you that that even if it were fiction, it would be fun to read, but Lord, we thank you that it's not. Lord, we thank you that that the words in this book are true, and that they give us real things to stand on. Lord, we know that that's unique in this world. Lord, you're the only one that gives us a sure foundation. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to extend that foundation to others in a way that is loving and that is kind and that is true. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in knowledge of your word so that we can spread that knowledge to others. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go. Lord, we ask that you would help us to ruminate on these things as we look towards Holy Week. Lord, as we look towards Easter. Lord, would these things that we've been talking through impact our worship? So it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, people, get your to-go food. I don't have any more boxes, but there's saran wrap if you want to saran wrap a plate.